don't know if you've ever been to a theme park and you go through that experience. Maybe if you've had children, you've had that thing where you've lined up for a ride and then you've discovered that actually halfway through the queue, you know, you've been there for like 3 hours already, that actually your children are not going to be able to go on the ride because they're not tall enough. When we go down to Cornwall, we often go to a theme park called Flambards, and it's great because all our three, you and Evie and Ella, Ella particularly, are now kind of tall enough to pretty much go on every ride. For a number of years, it's been that awkward moment of kind of how are you going to split up for those who want to go on this ride and those who can't and all that sort of thing. There were also, though, those kind of rides, and I heard this story a preacher was telling recently when he went to a fun fair and he was queuing up with his children. His two girls, and they were queuing up for this ride, and they were very excited about it. And as they got further and further down the queue, this preacher, this guy, suddenly realized that actually there was this archway that you had to go through to get onto the ride. And this particular ride was such that if you couldn't fit through the archway without stooping down, you were not allowed on it. Because it was designed just for little children. And he had to actually, for once, do that walk of shame. Back through the queue because he actually was too big to go on this ride, and he left his two daughters apparently with a bit of trepidation on their face to head onwards to enjoy this ride. And in many ways, I think that's what Paul is talking about in the passage we're going to consider this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, in no way is God's kingdom like a fun fair, but I think there are similar principles that apply. There are certain ways of behaving, certain lifestyles that just won't fit in. And kind of from the outset, I think we need to be aware and remind ourselves that if we ever find ourselves pointing a finger at someone else, kind of saying, well, I'm okay, but the issues they've got or the things they're doing, well, they'll, you know, that will never do. That very action in ourselves is something that doesn't fit in. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 6 and the first 11 verses. Paul writes, "If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. But do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, or slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Goes without saying that Paul is not letting up. He continues really kind of ramming it home in his letter. And I think actually a reflection I had this week is what a blessing he was to the church in Corinth. However much they may have got this letter and his other letters, and actually be like, oh, not another one from Paul. What's he going to go on about this time? But actually, he's someone who is in love and in truth, in grace and with conviction, communicating to them the challenges of what it means to follow Jesus and the things they need to address. And almost, I suppose, it's that question of, who are those people that do that for us? Do we have people who we allow to speak into our lives in love, in grace, you know, communicating the truths of God, but open to what they have to say to us? Just a thought to throw out to you. In a nutshell, Paul is saying three things here. In part, he's saying, what are you up to? No, seriously, what are you up to? It then goes on and says, you know, do you not see the impact that your actions are having? Are you completely blind to what is going on here and the impact of the way that you are treating one another? But then thirdly, he says, this is not who you are. This is not who you are. You were made for so much more. If we ask, kind of, I suppose, what's going on here? Believers are dragging one another through the secular courts, trying to get one over on one another, if you will. There's issues between believers within the church, and rather than resolving it within the church, they're taking it out into to the community, into the world, and suing one another. And Paul is calling time, and he's saying, enough. This is not how we should be acting. This is not how we should be dealing with one another. This is not part of what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. Because the whole issue of taking legal action was something, well, I mean, the Corinthian people, they were proud. They were a competitive and assertive people. And they were concerned with their rights. And anyone who sought to kind of infringe upon their freedom, well, they were going to get it. And this had seeped into the church, this sense of actually what is mine by right. And actually you shouldn't be doing this, or, and I've got an issue to deal with here, so I'm going to sort you out once and for all. And I think some good questions to always ask when we explore Scripture is, how does my culture agree with this text? As we read this today, how does our culture agree with it? But also, how does it disagree with it? We don't have to look very far to see the culture that we're a part of, where kind of I can sue you for whatever I want. There's that norm, and maybe we see it in other countries to a greater extent. But actually, you know, you wrong me, there are consequences, and I can pull you through the courts and make you pay the price. I can pull you up and make you kind of pay for what you've done. And I read this week that this quote, that the Greeks, they were naturally and characteristically a litigious people. Said the law courts were, in fact, and get this, one of the chief amusements and entertainments. So that's what they did, you know, on a Friday night, instead of going to the cinema and watching the latest film, or the theatre, if we were a bit more cultured than me, you know, they would have gone, and actually it would have been great entertainment to see who's being pulled over the coals this time, who's being had a go at, who's kind of stepped out of line, and everything being thrown at them. And that's kind of the culture that they experienced. And yet again, it's this example, as Mark kind of reminded us last week, of the world invading the church. You look back to chapter 5 and what Mark shared on last week, it's a potential that the issue found within chapter 5 would have ended up in the courts. We're not told that, but it's conceivable. Because it's the kind of thing that they would have had issue with and would have therefore brought up and wanted to deal harshly with those individuals. So Paul is talking about this whole issue of judgment and this whole area of what is ours by right. The Greek word for judgment, krinion, appears apparently 40 times in this letter alone, and 8 in the first 8 verses of chapter 6. It's an issue that they've obviously got to deal with, and it's an issue that Paul is seeking to address. In chapter 6, you could say on the one level, Paul's saying, you know, don't do your dirty linen in public. Think about it for a moment here. As the church, just why are you kind of airing this for everyone to see? Your issues, your disputes, why are you letting it spill out and be on public display? But he goes on in kind of verses 2 to 4, and he's talking about this sense of actually the destiny that is there. That by doing this, they're missing what actually is there. And it's in verse 2, he has that kind of, again, that tone. He says, "Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world?" And have you got no concept here? Have you completely forgotten? Have you missed the point of actually who you are as the church, as those called by God? But it's more than that, because as he goes on, verse 5 and 6, he talks about actually the fact that they're actually bypassing the resources, if you will, within their midst. They're missing the fact that as the people of God, God has given them everything they need. Paul later writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, it talks about how some will be given the spirit of wisdom. And actually within the local church, there will be those that God has set aside who actually can speak into issues. But again, they've completely missed that. They've missed who they are, the shape of what they should be, and the fact that these are things that they should be addressing within themselves. And it's the real sadness that, as Paul said, actually, you know, you've already lost as soon as you go down this road. No one wins. He describes it, you know, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. And we see this in the world today, don't we? If you look on the news, you hear about lawsuits that people have against each other that maybe go on for years. And although in the end someone will, kind of the gavel will come down, and it will say, kind of, actually, this is the way that the judgment is going. They have won the case. But sometimes actually even those who win are penniless, relationships are torn apart, their lives are no longer what they were even before whatever happened to bring this about occurred. Paul's basically saying, you know, if you're going to go to court against each other, it's just not going to end well. Isn't going to kind of work out and actually bring about any good for the gospel. Now, as an aside, this week actually I had a conversation with one of our young people in the church who I'm discipling. And in the conversation, we were talking about the daily reading notes that they were using. And that day, it referenced, they were telling me, this story of a victim of a bombing. I think it was in Northern Ireland, I'm not certain, but this victim of a bombing. And within this bombing, this guy's daughter had died. But this story tells how he actually went and he forgave the bombers. He actually went and practically saw them and spoke to them. And this guy was using this as this illustration of actually just, wow, that choice to go that distance. And we were chatting, the two of us, saying how, you know, I was saying, I just don't know what I'd do in that situation because I don't think we ever do. Until we find ourselves in those moments. We were looking at Matthew 18 and verse 21 where someone comes to Jesus and says, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. And Jesus answered verse 22, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now we could debate whether it's 77 times or 77 times and all that sort of thing. As we chatted about this week, we were saying, actually, that's, you know, it's a lot of times. Jesus is basically saying, you know, forgiveness is what's key. It's not something that's an optional extra. It's not something that is kind of, well, maybe a couple of times, but then if they, yeah, that's it. No, it's something that should be our go-to option, which is tough. I don't know about you, but actually there are people who really wind me up. There are things that happen that I really struggle with, and actually my go-to option isn't always to keep forgiving them. Because at some point, I kind of, well, actually, no, I want to have a go. And I want to bring them to account. And I want to, you know, because that's the challenge that we face in life. And it's in this context that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth saying, you know, forgiveness is actually something that should be part and parcel of who we are. Because if we constantly go at each other, and if we do it in a public setting like he's describing here, it's just not going to end well. What's interesting about this passage is that it'd be easy, even by the title that, kind of in my verbal, the NIV, gives it, you know, lawsuits among believers, to think that Paul is basically saying, this chunk, please don't sue other people in the church or take them to court. Tick. Right, move on. But actually, I think it's a classic example of seeing the context and the illustration here and the specifics of what was going on there. But how actually Paul is talking about a much bigger issue here as well. A much bigger challenge to them. The retreat leader called Tony Horsfall. And he uses the analogy of the journey in terms of going on a journey with Christ, following Jesus. And he talks about the journey and he says it in two parts. He says, we are called to follow Jesus. He says that's the discipleship journey. And that's something that very much within this church we're wanting to really develop and actually ask that question, who's discipling you? Who is it? Each of us, I believe, needs to be open to others walking with us and helping us and encouraging us and challenging us. And that's something that within the discipleship and mentoring, we're really going to be building up next year. So he says, in part, called to follow Jesus, a discipleship journey. But then Tony Horsell then goes on, he says, we are called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and become like him in our character and behaviour. He says that's the transformational journey. The transformational journey. And that's what Paul is talking about here as we kind of conclude our first chunk of 1 Corinthians today. Next week we're going to begin to move into Advent, obviously. And we're going to pick 1 Corinthians up again in the new year. But if you kind of scroll back and think back to the depths of time, when on the 23rd of September, Mark began our look at 1 Corinthians. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and be called his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. To those sanctified. We jump through to 6:11. And this is what you were, he said, referring to the different things a moment ago. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And Paul gives almost these kind of bookends, if you will, to this first chunk of the letter. This constant reminder that that was who you were. And you've been transformed. You are no longer those things. You should no longer be living that life. You have been transformed. And in many ways, the last verses of that section, 9 through to 11, kind of it follows chapter 5, and in many ways kind of precedes what's going to follow in the second part of chapter 6. But Paul is not in many ways setting up or addressing new behaviour here. Because actually, that the heart is saying, you know, your actions are taking one another to court. That's not what you should be doing. Because you're no longer these people. You have moved on. You have been washed, sanctified. You've been set free. And actually, you need to be living the life that Jesus came and gave you. Tom Wright says, God has unveiled his genuine model for humanity in Jesus, the Messiah. And there are certain ways of behaving which just won't fit. There are certain ways of behaving that just won't fit. And that's what Paul is reinforcing here. He's giving some examples, but actually saying, you know, that old life needs to stay as your old life. And you need to move into and live completely in the new life. And we might think, with some of these examples, where they're obviously the extreme examples that Paul is giving, or maybe we don't think some of them are the extreme examples. I think whenever we have kind of specifics like this given, as in verses 9 through 10, I think we need to be aware of hearing some warning bells that maybe we sometimes miss. That actually we come up with this hierarchy of sin. And we say there are certain things that are worse than others. Now there's earthly consequences to our sin, and sometimes the earthly consequences to some sin is going to be a lot greater than others. But the Bible doesn't teach that, well, if you do this, it's kind of a level one. You do this, you're kind of hitting level five. This is level 10, and you know, it doesn't work like that. Another warning bell may be that we think some sins are untouchable. That we can't actually go there. We can't really address that. We can't really talk into that. Maybe because of what our society is telling us. Maybe because of people that we know within, you know, our church family or those they're related to. Or these sorts of things. Actually, they say, well, let's just completely not go there. Because actually it's going to get awkward. Or maybe the warning bell is actually, as I started with, and we think, well, I read these things, but I'm not as bad as them. Obviously, these Corinthians, they were a right bunch. If Paul was writing to battle today, I mean, we'd maybe have a chapter, because most of this stuff, we're not there at all. We're acting. And there's that danger that we think, well, actually, I'm fine. The heart of what's going on within the church in Corinth, and that Paul is again addressing here, is that they're failing to act as a community. They're failing to act as the church. And there's this challenge here. You know, in many ways, these things are not new issues. It's at the heart that they weren't being the people of God that they were called and invited to be. I suppose as a church, I'd want to put out there, and oh, somebody's asked that question, you know, as a church, we need to act as community. We really need to take that on board and actually go, what does it mean for us to be a community of people where all are welcome just as they are? Where we're actually seeking to be transformed, not stay where we find ourselves, but actually grow through Jesus Christ. As church, we need to kind of pick up this. We need to condemn injustice. We mustn't brush stuff under the carpet and go, well, actually, we're not going to touch that, or actually, let's just ignore it and hope it goes away. No, we need to address things that need to be addressed. But more than anything, we need to recognize our transformed identity. The fact that in Jesus, we are a new creation. And that's not just a song that we sing, maybe with kids or because we think it's a nice song. Actually, there's truth in that. And it needs to have a reality in terms of who I am, in terms of who you are, in terms of the lives that we live. I listened to a podcast this week, and preacher, he described God like a metal worker working on our character. And in the same way that a metal worker takes a bit of metal and they bend it and they etch it and they change it and they mold it and they transform it, and this sense of actually that's something of what God longs to do with us, from what we were to what he calls us to be in him. I want to finish with a clip from a film that I was reminded of in preparing this week. 25 years ago, you may have seen it, the film The Piano was released. It's set in 1850, and it follows the story of a mute woman, Ada. And she's sent to New Zealand along with her daughter, Flora, and she goes with her prized possession, her piano. And they travel to New Zealand for an arranged marriage to a wealthy landowner, this guy called Alistair. And on arrival, soon after, this local worker, Baines, starts to have feelings for Ada. Ada's husband isn't really interested in her, and so this worker's feelings are reciprocated over time, and events kind of sadly take their course as the film follows through. Ultimately, though, it concludes with Alistair, the landowner, going, kind of, enough is enough, and he sends Ada and Flora, her daughter, away with Baines, this land worker. And so they're sent away from New Zealand to a new life on their own. Alistair dissolves the marriage, doesn't want anything to do with her. And the scene we're going to watch is while they're being rowed to the ship that's going to take them from New Zealand, with all the baggage and all the piano as well, jammed onto this tiny little rowboat. Ada, in this moment, insists to Bain, actually, let's just throw the piano overboard. I'm done with it. I don't want anything else to do with it.
All right, we'll throw it over. Come on now, Eddie.
Ah!
See, here's the thing. I believe some of us need to recognize our transformed identity. Verse 11 talks about being washed, sanctified, and justified. And I believe there's some of us who actually need to live our lives in the light of that, recognizing the hope that God has for us. As Ada is rapidly pulled down underwater, connected by the ropes to the piano, there's that moment where she suddenly realizes what's going on, changes her mind, kicks free, and that moment when she breaks through and just takes in that breath of air. And I suppose, I don't want to ask this morning, what is it that's pulling you down? What is it that's pulling me down? I don't think it has to be some unspeakable sin. Maybe it is. Maybe what's pulling you down is fear. Maybe what's pulling you down is doubt. Maybe it's loss. Maybe it's the expectation of what's to come. Maybe it's a missed opportunity. But it's asking, what are those things that are stopping us live in our life, in all its fullness, the transformed life that God offers us? And I wonder whether there may be some here this morning who actually, you may have given up on God in that he's actually got anything for you. And actually, you're committed to him. You're, you know, no question. But actually, you're thinking, I'm just here biding my time because actually God's moved on from me. And he's interested in other people for whatever reason. I pray that we will be who God has created us and intends us to be. That we will accept nothing less than the very best, which is what he has for us. Let me pray. Father God, I pray that the truths of your word, the truths of your heart, will be the things that we hold on to and remember, Lord. Father, I want to thank you for the fact that you love us, you care for us. Pray, Father, that you will help us as a church to deal with conflict and disagreement and the fact that we're unique and different and want to do things in different ways. I pray you'll help us to work through those challenges that we face in life in the best and the right way. I pray that you'll help us to recognize that there are things that are not right in the world today, maybe even within our fellowship here, and actually they need to be addressed and we need to make a stand on them. And not just push them under the carpet. More than anything, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to hear that call to follow you and to live that transformed life. And for any who this morning are feeling pulled down, who are feeling trapped, who are feeling lost, who are questioning, where are we at with you, Lord? I pray, Father, for your freedom. I pray, Father, for your grace and your peace. And I pray, Father, for your wisdom, for your spirit to speak into their lives, but also for your spirit to speak through others around them, Lord, so that we can together respond to the things that you have to say and the good stuff that you have ahead of us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.